Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service. Let's stand together, pray, and then Tobiah is going to lead us in our scripture reading. So welcome this morning, Revelation song. Father, we do come into your presence in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, as your people, for the delivering power of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the grace that you conveyed in sending your Son, innocent as a lamb, to this earth, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying a substitutionary death in our place, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, rising again so that we might be justified, that same righteousness that he, we could say, earned while he was living as a man on this earth. But having that same righteousness imputed to our account. And then, Lord, having the promise of being transformed by grace unto glory. God, we think of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And even in our own day and age, so many people just shrugging him off, not thinking for a minute about living life without him. Lord, today we come in his name, gathered as a fellowship of believers, asking your blessing on our lives, asking for your direction, asking for your assurance and confirmation as we think through yet again the gospel story. We thank you for the songs that we're able to give to him in his name. We thank you for the gifts that we're able to bring so that your name may be glorified even throughout the earth. Today, your blessings on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and ask Tobiah to come. We'll read the scriptures and then sing another song. Come on up, Tobiah. If you want to follow along, Psalm 63, 1 through 7.
Psalm 63, 1, 7. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judea. O God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will remember you. I think of you through the watches of night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings.
Announcement time. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this day. We ask that you'd bless our time around your word as we consider what you have for us there. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete.
Everybody got it? Makes sense? Really simple to sing the melody line? Guys, this time it's you. Join with me.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. Are strong when we feel weak, in your brokenness complete.
This is the chorus, you can listen one time.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
And ladies, join with me on that. I'll sing with you.
Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love? Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings, till this place comes again. Of our God who reigns on high, by his grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Here's a softer one, then we'll move into our sermon time.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above
all. Would you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33 is what we'll be looking at. I may have an interruption during the summer with regard to my approach to the gospel stories. We're approaching the gospel stories in a particular way. We're using a method, and I would ask that you'd consider using this method yourself when you open the gospel. We'll open the Bible and read a gospel story. Matthew 14 is one that it'll probably be more focused on the last of the questions, but approach this text by saying, what's the deal? What's the hand that's been dealt? What's happening in the story? What's the description of the action of the narrative? What's the story? The second is to look at the details. Now, the details may include, where was this story said? How does this story relate to, the story within the story, the story that's being told? How does this particular part of the story relate to the whole? That's a contextual way of looking at detail. Now, some of the details are in the text itself. We'll look at one today about the fourth watch of the night. What are the details? How long were these people rowing against the wind? The third is, what's the dilemma? And I say dilemma in each of the, what we call pericope, in each of the small narratives that fit within the bigger story, is a particular point that the writer wants to stoke. It's the ember that has a little bit of ash on it that you need to kind of blow on it, and it'll start to smoke and smolder. And then all of a sudden, if you hit it just right, things will catch on and it'll turn to flame. That's the dilemma. So what's the deal? What's the detail? And then what's the dilemma? And then the last two, in terms of approach, are what's the decision? If it's the story going before a person that really hasn't decided to for Jesus or to be led by or to follow Jesus, then what's the decision that needs to be made with the truth that is exposed? There's significant truth exposed in this particular story, 14:22 through 33, that an unbeliever should really take hold of and say, if this is true, then something needs to change in me. That's the decision that needs to be made. There's a fifth one that we need to look at in terms of those who are already following Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and there's normally, in every one of these, especially the ones we're looking at, there's something in it for you that goes or moves us beyond just saying, I got my ticket to heaven, now what? There's a now what that is exposed. And this text is no different. This text has a pretty interesting elbow to the disciple. It's kind of, hey, listen up. This is important. Now, I want to approach this carefully, but very often most people that I've heard preach tend to go beyond these five D's to the point of dream. And they use the dream D. Okay, and that's you could say six. And I'll give you an instance where this might be the case. Look at Matthew 14 and look at verses 15 through 21 just briefly. And just if you have a headline or one of those little superscriptions that says, the 5,000 are fed. You know the story, right? Jesus sends his disciples, say, you feed these people. Because why? Because Jesus loves people. He has compassion on people. And he tells his disciples, go feed these people. And the disciples are like, huh? What do you mean feed all these people? You know how much money it's going to take to feed all these people? We don't have a Ruby Tuesdays around here. There's not enough hummus to go around. And so most of the time, people think about, in this group of people would think about, well, that's when Jesus pulls the rabbit out of the hat, finds the little kid who brought his lunch when nobody else did. And of course, the dream is about you being that lad. And do you have a lunch to give to Jesus? Okay, and the dream is all about potential. It's all about erupting in your heart some inspiring message about, oh, if I just had a sack lunch of fish and bread, Jesus can take that fish and bread and make it into a really big supper for everybody. So I need to give my lunch to Jesus. That's the dream. Now, everybody here probably has heard that sermon before. I've heard it. It works great at youth rallies. But this text about the 5,000 being fed is found in all four of the Gospels. But only John's Gospel mentions the little lad. The other ones mention how many baskets were left over. Go figure. Matthew, he's a publican. I get the reason he would remember. Mark, he got the message from Peter, so I get the understanding of why that should be remembered from Peter's standpoint. But there's reasons that the writers of the Gospels gave it the way they did. And I sometimes think, well, if Mark left out the part about the little lad being found, then how could the story really have any impact on the people that Mark wrote the Gospel to? Well, how does Mark or Matthew stand alone? That's maybe not important for today. But what I'm saying is that when a preacher gets up here and tells you the dream from the story, that isn't necessarily the meaning of the text or the reason that it was written, and that's kind of important. In fact, if I would argue that that's the only reason it's important, is the reason it's there. Okay, now, that could be argued. Somebody might be willing to argue that, well, we can get something from that. And maybe it's important that we do. But I want us to look at why the text is written and what it's there for. So that's an aside. That's not really a tangent, though. Because we approach this text, 14:22 through 33, with an understanding that Matthew had a reason for including it. And we need to figure out why Matthew included it. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and following. Straightway, that means Jesus is dismissing the crowd from feeding the 5,000, and he's telling the disciples to get on a boat. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. He dismisses the multitudes after the miracle and tells his immediate disciples to get in a boat and head on to the other side of the lake. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Anybody who's like me, worked in a foundry or grew up in Western PA, a Bob Seger song comes to mind. It is a cool song, okay? Against the Wind, one of the favorites. Well, these guys are rowing against the wind. They're sailing against the wind. They're going at it, trying to get to the other side, because Jesus told them to. The ship was in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Mark says it this way, there was a ghost. It's a ghost. Now, let me jump in here and kind of jump into the reading and say, you know, there's a point of decision that can be made while you read this story, and it's been made by many even today. I was reading just this morning of an interview with a former president whose Christianity is sort of well known, but we kind of wonder whether it's real or not. But that person was interviewed by a skeptic, and the skeptic says, well, you're a Christian, tell me how I should believe in a Bible that teaches that a man can be born when his mother was not impregnated. How can you believe in a story that teaches that a man rose from the dead? How can you believe in a story that tells us that Jesus walked on water? And of course the president didn't want to look aggravatingly stupid, so he kind of skirted the unbelief of the skeptic and simply made it a personal thing. So, well, personally, I believe that the scriptures teach about a God who loved us enough to send his son, and he gave, in a sense, a gospel witness in terms of you can believe in Jesus, and you know, I believe that these things happened and you don't. And so it's a, you know, either or thing, but at this time in our lives, we could have a person even in this room that says, well, you know, I just don't get into that supernatural stuff. I don't believe Jesus walked on the water. I don't believe Jesus did that. Jesus, you know, was born of a virgin, or Jesus resurrected from the dead. I don't believe that can happen. And I'm here to tell you that, you know, if you don't believe in a Jesus that can do that, then you don't believe in a Jesus that can deliver you from death. You don't believe in a Jesus that can deliver you from your sins. You don't believe in a Jesus that can change you, transform you into the image of himself. And, you know, what are you here for? So have some integrity. If you don't believe in a God that can do miracles, and don't believe in God, don't believe that he exists, do what you want, have some integrity, and just go out and live like the pagan heathen that you are. And forget about him completely. At least then we'll know where you stand. I'm going to stand on what the Bible says. And don't pretend that you're spiritual and have some inner core of beliefs that everybody ought to think or believe because you think you're special. I don't think I'm special. I don't think I'm better than anybody else by believing in a Bible that teaches that Jesus is real and Jesus is God. I believe in the Jesus of the Bible. He walked on water. I can't get around it. I had too many people that said that it happened. Four gospel writers say he broke this bread and gave these fish to 5,000 people. Not a one of them wrote an article saying it never happened. Don't you think they had a newspaper back then? If it was not a miracle and it didn't happen, don't you think that somebody out of the 5,000 would have said how ridiculous this stupid thing is? Don't you think that the guy who they let down through the roof, who carried his bed out of the miracle, would have said it never happened? I don't know. There's some reason that can go against what I'm saying. I get that. But this story, I say all that to say this. Mark's gospel is so interesting in how he connects the two, and I don't have time to take you there. So I want you to do it. I want you to go read the 5,000 being fed in Mark and Luke. Most study Bibles have it already written where you need to turn. So you can look at that later. But one of them says this. At the end of the story where Jesus walks on water and then they bring him back on the boat, it says that they'd forgotten about the 5,000. It's like it didn't register. It's like God performed a miracle, and the disciples were like, yeah, we got to get in the boat and get to the other side. Jesus told us. And, well, what a day. I'm tired out. Aren't you tired out from gathering up all those baskets? And it's as if it's like humdrum. Everybody's going home. Everybody's tired out. Everybody's like, yeah, we got to listen to what Jesus said. But they didn't. It never registered that 5,000 people had just been Golden Corral fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All 4 gospel writers say something about the 5,000. 3 of the gospel writers say something about Jesus walking on water. Only 1 of them talk about Peter walking out of the boat. Okay, so you may have read a book that said if you want to get out of the boat, you know, you got to take the first step or something like that. That's a dream, okay? You may be put up to testing God in faith or stepping out in faith or whatever, but that's not what necessarily this one's about. It's more about addressing the person, Peter. Let's look at it a little closer. Straightway, verse 27, remember they just cried out, ghost. Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. There's simple words of comfort, simple words of, hey, easy guys. It's like me coming down the pathway here, coming into the church, and either Carly or Holly are here doing what they do, whether it's custodial work or whether it's in the office clicking keys away, and I all of a sudden say, boo! Like that. And, right? No, Jesus is doing just the opposite. Jesus is doing, he's like, no, listen, hey, I'm here. Jesus' mentality there is, hey, guys, it's me. Shh. Don't get so upset. 28, and Peter answered him and said, now this is crazy, right? What did Peter say? This is awesome. I love this guy. And this got me thinking about just how totally nuts this guy is. This is the way I talk, okay? You got to think about Peter for a second. Here's a professional fisherman. He owns his own business. He's got his own boat. He owns his own nets. He mends them. Jesus meets up with Andrew, Peter's younger brother, and Andrew says, hey, Peter, you've got to meet this guy. We've got to get on board with this guy. Jesus goes up to Peter's boat and says, follow me. So it's like Peter drops everything and follows Jesus. There's something there. There's something that happens there. If you remember, the story goes on to say Peter's out fishing all night. He's like halfway into the dock, and Jesus says, hey, just throw your net on the other side. You're going to come in with a whole bunch. We fished all night. Forget about it. What happens? Peter throws his net on the, oh, nevertheless, whatever you say, I'll let you get. Hey, you fished all your life. Sure. Throws the net on the other side. Whopping bunch of fish coming in. The Sea of Galilee's in an 800 feet below sea level hole. And it looks beautiful when the sun's shining. But when a tempest comes up, it rages and it gets very 2-foot waves, maybe Lake Erie kind of waves, pretty fast. And that's what's happening. White caps, heavy wind, the guys are they're pushing themselves to the limit. They've done so. I just picture it as 9 o'clock in the evening, and I'll give you a couple reasons why here in a little bit. It's the fourth watch of the night when Jesus walks out on the water to them. When did he tell them to go? When things were wrapping up after the miracle. When did that happen? Well, they had supper together, so they're picking up the baskets. How long did that take? Figure 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8. It's coming down to about 8:30, 9 o'clock when Jesus says, hey, get down to the lake, get in a ship, and get going to the other side. I'll meet you there. These guys, by the way, Jesus goes to pray. He's up on a hillside overlooking the lake. He can see everything that's happening. He knows that the white caps are there. He can see them. And he knows that the wind's blowing. And yet he's praying. And I kind of wonder, why, Jesus, didn't you just pray to the Father to let the wind die down so the guys didn't have such a difficult time getting across there? This is my thinking, not yours necessarily, but this is how I think. So why didn't you do that? Well, there's something more important to happen here. Peter, Lord, if it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. This guy's nuts. Verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, or beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And I'm thinking to myself, doesn't a fisherman know how to swim? So what's the deal there? But the truth is, he's probably out in the middle of a bunch of white caps, and it's not a fun ride. So like, hey, Lord, you're standing, why can't you help me? Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? I understand you. I got you to start thinking in the direction, well, the guy can swim, what's he worried about? But if he's out in the middle of the lake, the text actually says almost 2-3 miles. And that's legit. That's like if you're going to the other side of Galilee, it's a significant piece of real estate or water that you have to cross. So they're way out there. The white caps are raging, and if Peter gets away from the boat and he's sinking into the waves, he's going to get lost in the waves, and the boat's going to be way far away from him in no time. And that's what the issue is. Save me, hey. When they got into the ship, the wind ceased, verse 32 says. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Two very important phrases out of those three verses that we just looked at. Save me, get me out of here, and of a truth, you are the Son of God. And that takes us to verse 33. There are things that we worry about. And this text is really probably more for me than many of you. I'll just give you, for instance, from what Holly wrote this week regarding our family. I'll read it how Holly wrote it. These are things my mom wrote to me today. Your dad and brother were fishing in a stream by the apartment today, or yesterday, when out of nowhere they were charged by a mother moose. She stopped inches away from your dad, and did you see it on the news? A foot race in Anchorage ended in tragedy when a 16-year-old participant was chased and killed by a black bear. By the way, your dad is heading up a 5-day float trip with a group from church. Oh, and pray for your brother as he is headed to California for mandatory acrobatic flight training. Levi had a plane accident. He hit somebody at 2,000 feet. The one plane went down wingless, and his had both wings, but he had to do the twirly twirl and then hit spruce like what's right here that slowed him down enough so that he didn't die. Oh, Levi's going to have acrobatic training in his plane. It's on Facebook. You can watch it. These are things that Holly's mom wrote to her, and I get it. There are people that are going through or doing more fearful things than just hoping that Keisha makes it home in a plane that normally comes down on schedule. But these are the things that even I go through. Like, Lord, this is a time in our life where we're scared. We don't know what's to come of, you know, Keisha graduating. Scared. I'm scared. The next step she has is possibly college. Oh, we got a awards package. Woo! Still money out of pocket. It's scary. What's the next step of faith? And this is a passage that meets up with me in a place where I'm not really particularly on board. I'm kind of like, I know what work, I know how much work it takes to come up with this much money. I understand these kinds of things, that 2 + 2 is not adding up here. And I'm in a place where perhaps I'm like the disciples who just forgot the 5,000 people just being fed. And so again, it might be more for me than any of you. But here is Peter in the middle of the storm calling out to Jesus to say, "Hey, let me come out there with you. If you can do it, I can do it because I'm with you, Jesus." Are you making sense with me? Here's a guy that laid it on the line for Jesus. I'll throw down my nets. This is a guy that had his mother-in-law lived with him. Okay, I have some respect for that. Okay? Here's a guy that cared for his wife and his mother-in-law. I don't know if they had any kids. I don't know if the Bible ever says. But his mother-in-law stayed with him. And here's a guy that ran his own business and seemingly knew how to catch fish. I respect that too. Here's a guy that when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross, these people are going to betray me, this is going to happen, I'm going to be crucified, and I'll rise again 3 days," Peter goes, "Not so, Lord, over my dead body." That's how we would say it, but that's the truth. That's how this guy was the real deal. He was 100%. We would call him somebody without a filter. "Hey, Peter, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm with you. Hey, Transfiguration. Hey, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Hey, I think we ought to start a construction project. Let's build 3 tabernacles, booths. Let's build 3 A-frame houses so that these guys can stay here and we can be here together forever." This is a guy who, in our terms, you'd say they broke the mold. I love the story at the end of John's Gospel. Don't think me weird because of this. But remember, Jesus had told him to go to Galilee to wait for him, and he goes back to fishing. "I go a-fishing," remember? And he's out in the boat, and the other disciples are out in the boat, and Jesus meets them on the shore, and he says, "Hey, children, why don't you throw your net on the other side?" Of course, Jesus is broiling them fish. And Peter's like, "I know who that is." He's totally buck naked. He jumps into the water and swims to Jesus. Now, I'm thinking that Peter had in his mind, "Hey, why can't I just walk on the water? Jesus let me do that before." But that's the point. Here's a person that's 100%. But he had a different kind of despair. This is the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is a time between 3 and 5 in the morning. It's almost dawn, perhaps. The ship's in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves because they're rowing against the wind. It's a long day that leads into an even longer night. You live like that, don't you? I was like, "I've worked hard to get here. And now I got to do this?" For the Seeger fan and some of you, older now and still running against the wind. Peter's the more daring disciple. And Jesus, interestingly, and this, I'm just putting this in front of you, Peter's the only one out of the people on the boat that said, "I'm going to go see Jesus." Think about that. Peter's probably the more skilled salesperson there. Not, you know what I mean, sailor there. He's probably the better boatsman. But he's the one that's like, "Hey, we've tried everything. Might as well go out and walk with Jesus because the boat ain't going nowhere. Wherefore did you doubt?" This is a question that Jesus gave particularly, individually, to Peter for the reason of, hey, he's starting to sink. But I love Peter because he's the one that said, "Sink or swim, I'm going to Jesus. Sink or swim, I'm there." This is something that we need to take to heart, because Peter was willing to dive into the deep end. He's willing to cast off the nets, sell all this, you know, assets to go with the Lord Jesus. And this is where the sermon turns into the duty of the disciple is what? Too many people are trying to find their identity part way. They want to be this and that. Jesus calls you out onto the water, and Peter seemingly is the only one willing to go. Peter steps in. He recognizes the things that make it difficult to do this. He recognizes, hey, there's the waves, white caps, that's scary. I mean, I'll lose sight of my Lord if they get high enough. The wind's, I'm still going against the wind. I'm out of the boat, but I'm still, the wind is blowing me away. And he's still looking to go to Jesus. I guess we need to dig deeper into the life of Peter to recognize that he was willing to lay aside himself completely to be with Jesus, to be with Jesus. On his side, identified with him. That, you know, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, that is a struggle even today. I want to be with this group. This is the peer group that I'm going with, but then I need Jesus. You've got to make the choice. As a disciple, as a follower of Christ, you need to choose Christ. No other identity matches it, and it doesn't make it might make an important difference in how convenient your life is, how easy it is to get a job, and it might make some difference on this side of glory. But when you don't identify with Jesus Christ, when you lay aside Jesus for this other identity, then what are you losing? The other side of eternity. Peter knew that wholeheartedly. And ultimately, there's a definite designation. If you recall, and you can look at it in the scripture with me, Jesus stretches forth his hand, catches Peter. There's a bit of a barb in there, a little faith. Peter's like, no, we don't catch Peter's response, but little faith? No, the people that are back in the boat have little faith. Peter's halfway out there, yet he's sinking. Why did you doubt? If you came to me out in the water, you must have fully trusted that I could hold you up. And I guess that's how we feel sometimes. If Jesus is standing flat-footed right there on the water, why can't we be there with him? Feels like we're sinking all the time. But the divine designation is that he is the Savior. That's what's found in verse 30. Lord, save me. Peter gave him the right designation. Hey, he's my Lord. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one by whom my life is ordered. Save me. And he's a Savior worthy of worship. Look at what happens in verse 33. Everybody in the ship, they get Jesus and Peter back in the boat, and they're everybody in the ship. I remember what happened. As soon as they stepped up on the boat, the winds died down and stopped. And then they worshiped, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. A little later on, Peter's the one that says it, but at the Transfiguration, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's precipitated by this thing in verse 33 that happens. All the disciples were convinced at that point. And the reality is, and this is where it's connected in detail with the other passage about the 5,000, is the little faith is the lack of recognizing everything that Jesus had done up to this point. That it took this kind of circumstance for them to be able to reply in such a way to worship. It took this kind of circumstance. The 12 baskets that they just picked up hours ago wasn't enough for them to, they took it for granted. Jesus' provision. And all of a sudden, it takes this walking on water bit for them to recognize and give him worship. Let's not let that be us. Jesus does brook disappointment. He did no notable miracle in Nazareth due to unbelief. He was amazed. He sent the disciples out to preach repentance. And one of the things he did is say, when they reject you, shake the dust off your feet. He prepared the disciples for that kind of dismissal. Just after that, the story of John the Baptist's death, no wonder Jesus went to a place apart to get some rest. He feeds 5,000, and then he tells the disciples to get on the boat to go across the sea, and he'll meet up with them later. And here they are. The winds toss them. The waves are turning the boat around. And only one person's willing to get out the ship with him, walking on the sea. Shall we pray? Father, I know that we do take for granted the gifts that you give, the provisions that you make for our lives. And yet you call us to a deep and enduring faith. You call us to even a risk-taking faith, a faith that moves things. a faith that calls us to identify with you and you alone, a faith that calls us to take up our cross and follow you no matter what. And Lord, we're often dragging our feet. We're often sinking halfway. And we're worried about the wind. And yet we're still rowing. We're still running against the wind, Lord. And I pray that you'd increase our faith even today. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. It's the prayer from Philippians 4:7. It's a benediction as well. My prayer for each one of us, including myself today, from Philippians 4:7. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, everyone.